Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to the very end of John chapter 15. We're in John chapter 15, verses 26 and 27 today. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. You'll remember that the Lord Jesus Christ has been in the process of comforting His disciples. He has shocked them with the warning that He is about to leave them, even though He'd been telling them this for some time. And now He is in the process of giving them comfort, and He has spoken to them about the One who will come in His place, the Holy Spirit, and the work that the Holy Spirit will do. And so He continues that lesson here in John 15, verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
Now I'm assuming that you all are witnessing to your friends and neighbors, because that's what Christians do. That you have borne witness to your friends and your neighbors and your relatives, that you are telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you are doing this on a regular basis, because, as I said, that's what Christians do. But sometimes it seems that when we bear testimony, our testimony is ineffective, seems to be almost powerless. Christ explains to us in this passage, indeed, that it is our duty to witness to others, but He also gives us some indication as to how that witness will produce a God-honoring result. He talks about two different witnesses in John 15, 26 and 27. The primary and the most important witness is none other than the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. God Himself, who bears witness, as Jesus mentions here. And it's only because of that work of the Holy Spirit that you and I are able to bear witness and to have any fruit come from the witness that we bear through Christ and by the power of the Spirit. You see, it's only the Holy Spirit who can illuminate the mind of sinful man so that he can see the truth. It's only the Holy Spirit who can change the wicked, sinful heart of rebellious, fallen man so that he can believe the truth. And so the work of the Holy Spirit is vitally necessary in our own witnessing to others as well. When Jesus speaks about the Holy Spirit's witness here, let's think about who He is that He's referring to. In essence, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. He is a person, as we've already seen. He's not the Force, like in Star Wars. He's not some quality of God in some way. He is a divine person. He proceeds from the Father from all eternity. And He has a mission. And notice what His mission is as Christ declares it here. He, the Holy Spirit, will testify of me, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will testify of me. In this present age in which we live, the Holy Spirit has come upon the church to give us great boldness in approaching God in prayer and great boldness in witnessing to others as well. Think about the Apostle Peter. We're going to see as we go through the Gospel according to John that Peter, when the most important time in his life came to bear witness prior to the death of Christ, when he had three opportunities, he caved. He showed that he indeed was a scared, sinful, wicked human being. He ran from the truth. He lied. I don't know the man. I don't know the man, he said two times. And the third time, he said something along the lines of, I swear to God, I don't know the man. He brought down curses upon himself. But when the Holy Spirit came upon him on the day of Pentecost, it's this very same Peter who had feet of clay, who was able to stand before an entire crowd and proclaim the truth of God and tell them, you killed the Lord of glory. You crucified the Son of God. And the Holy Spirit took that sermon that he preached, and there were 5,000 converted that day. Amazing thing. And so this same man experiences a great impact to his witness because of the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. But the Holy Spirit doesn't testify about himself, he testifies about Jesus Christ. And so, one important thing to note when you're listening to people, for example, these televangelists on TV and on the radio, folks that talk about especially Holy Spirit ministry, one way that you can discern the spirits, you can test the spirits, as John says in 1 John, is to see whether or not they testify about Jesus Christ, or whether they spend all the time talking about themselves, whatever that spirit happens to be, or about the televangelist. And when you catch a glimpse of one of these guys that's building up his own ministry, or the spirit that seems to be just focusing upon this spirit's work, and Christ is not being exalted, aha, then we know that that's not the Holy Spirit at all, because Jesus says his mission, his work, is to testify about me. The Holy Spirit does his work best, and his primary job, when he testifies about Jesus Christ. He is called, and we've already seen, the Helper. Now, we talked about how he was the Helper earlier. That word that's translated helper here has all kinds of nuances, all kinds of meaning. It means one who comes alongside to give you assistance. It means one who comes and stands by your side when you're condemned and acts as your counselor. It means one who brings comfort and aid and help and peace. We saw that perhaps a living illustration of that might be the Good Samaritan in the parable who came alongside the man who was beaten and bloody and dying and helped him, coming alongside of him and doing all of that. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He helps us. He helps us, in particular in the context here, to withstand the world's hatred, because Jesus has just told us, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. What makes you think you're any better than I am? Why do you think you ought to be treated any differently than I was treated? The way the world treated me, it's going to treat you. And so, because the world hates Christ, Christians will be hated, and the Holy Spirit comes as our helper, and he gives us comfort in the face of the hatred of the world. And he testifies about the Lord Jesus. He's not only an advocate, he is a witness of Christ. He is one of three that bears record, as John will say in 1 John 5, for there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. The Holy Spirit is actively involved in doing something that you and I need to recognize. Notice that Jesus goes on, and he very clearly says, you will bear witness, but then he pointedly says, because you have been with me from the beginning. And so he's addressing his apostles. He's addressing the 12. He's addressing people that we can't fit that category. We have not been with him from the beginning in the way in which he uses this. But we are of those who have been brought to faith in Christ because of the ones who were with him from the beginning. And so what these men did, and the work of the Holy Spirit in them and upon them, and their witness as a result, does have an impact upon you and me and our witness today. And the main way is the Holy Spirit worked upon them so that they would be enabled to write what we have as our Bibles, the New Testament in particular, as Jesus is talking to them here. When the Spirit of truth has come, he's going to say in the next chapter, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you of things to come. And so, the testimony of the Holy Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ was designed so that the apostles would be guided into all truth. He would make known to them the very things of God so that they would then be enabled to write the truth about Christ in the New Testament. The testimony of the Holy Spirit who enables them to remember all that Christ has taught them, so that nothing is lacking in the New Testament that God desired to be there. We already saw back in chapter 14, but when the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, has come, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Now, I don't know about you, but I know that when I'm listening to somebody preach, sometimes my mind wanders. I find that I get to go hippity-hopping down the bunny trail after these little rabbit trails of some word that the preacher said. And sometimes it has nothing to do with the sermon. Something that was said in the sermon makes me think, oh yeah, about... And 5 minutes later, I come back to myself and realize I missed what he said. I just went to a conference this past week and heard some wonderful preaching. I took notes. But I can guarantee you that when I listen to the recording of those sermons that I heard, there will be things in the recordings that were said that I didn't catch. Ah, he did say that. I was in the process of writing that down at the time, and I totally missed that next point. That happened. Now, the good thing is, it didn't happen with Peter and James and John and all of the apostles. John didn't have to say, where is my notebook? I took notes on the Sermon on the Mount. Where is that thing? That's why he doesn't include it in here. Lost his notebook. No, that's not the case. It's included in the Gospels, of course. He didn't have to turn to Peter and say, Peter, you remember when Jesus was talking about something? What did he say? How did he say that? Are you sure? No, that's not how the Bible was written. The Holy Spirit came upon these men in such a way that everything they needed to remember, they were enabled to remember perfectly and accurately and completely. That does not mean that they then wrote everything that possibly could be said. John's going to go on at the end of his gospel and say that he didn't write down everything, and he's going to say with hyperbole, you know, if I really wrote down everything that happened, the world couldn't contain all the books that would be written. Our Bible would be a whole lot thicker. It'd be, you know, several volumes, great big bookshelf. No. Everything that we need to know, that God desires for us to know, is written down, and we have in an accurate and reliable and authoritative and holy fashion. The things that are not in the Word of God, for whatever reason, we don't need, but the things that are here, we do. The Holy Spirit, you see, is the one who inspired the Bible. Now, Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, I'm sure everybody here knows that Scripture, but it's a very important one. He says all Scripture is given by inspiration. That word inspire literally means to blow air into in English. So you inspire a balloon to blow it up. But that's not the Greek word. The Greek word that is used means to blow out, to breathe out. Just like on a cold morning when you step outside, you can see your breath. That's what it's talking about. Now think about it in that way for just a second, and think about Genesis chapter 1, where the Bible tells us God said, let there be light, and there was light. God spoke, and the very word that came forth from the mouth of God coalesced into light. There had never been light before. There was no such thing as light. But when God spoke, light came into existence. It coalesced because God said it. The Word of God is like that in the sense that it is so inspired, it's as though it coalesced, though it was given in a different way, but it is very inspired in that sense. Because it's inspired, it's useful, it's profitable. It's profitable for, and notice the first thing that Paul tells Timothy, it's profitable for doctrine. We live in an age in which doctrine is a bad word. It's almost a four-letter word. Talk about doctrine. But doctrine is simply truth. It's teaching. It's what you need to know. How do you know what you need to know about God? The Bible tells you what you must know about God. How do you know about Christ? The Bible teaches you the truth about Christ. You're not left up to your own imagination to try to figure out what a wonderful Savior would be like. You're told by the doctrine of Scripture who Christ is and what He's like. So doctrine, truth, is vitally important. The Scripture not only does that, but it's also useful for reproof. It means Scripture flattens you and knocks you down. Imagine for a moment that you're in one of those cartoons on Saturday morning, and you're standing there, and here comes a steamroller. Big old steamroller being driven by, who knows, Wile E. Coyote. Doesn't matter. And you can't get out of the way, and the steamroller runs over you, and it flattens you out so that you become like a little paper doll. And you're so flat, in fact, that you curl up on the ends. You know, you're kind of rocking back and forth on the ground. You're flattened out. God has flattened you by the Word of God. He has given the Word of God in such a way that you have no excuse for your sin, that the Word of God comes like a steamroller, and it runs over you and flattens you out so that there is no excuse. It shows you your sin in a clear and an unvarnished way so that you recognize that it's sin before a holy God. You're just flattened out. But then, the Scriptures don't leave you there. They're also useful for correction. That's where, in the cartoon, the guy comes along and grabs that hand of this character that's flattened out and goes, snap, and you pop back up into a three-dimensional character. Scriptures cause you to be able to stand again. Correction. Standing up again. And so the Word of God is used by the Holy Spirit to lift you up from where you have been flattened by your sin as you see it in the Scriptures, and to raise you to stand again through Christ. And they're also useful for instruction in righteousness. Where do I go from here? How do I go on living? Well, the Bible tells you how to live for Jesus day after day. The Holy Spirit did all that. Holy Spirit, as we saw in our reading from 1 Peter, or 2 Peter, also inspired the writers of the Bible in such a way that they were carried along in their message. And even though they wrote in the language of men, what they wrote is the very Word of God. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And God carried them along, so that they ended up in the place where He wanted them to be and writing what they wanted to write. And so what this means when we think about inspiration of the Bible is that though the men themselves who were inspired by the Holy Spirit chose their words carefully, every single choice was exactly what the Holy Spirit desired. It was exactly what God desired. So that the verb tense and the noun that's chosen and the adjective that modifies that particular noun, all of those things are exactly what God wanted to convey in exactly the way He wanted to convey it. The Holy Spirit worked in them in writing the Bible, but He also works in our hearts as well. You see, the Holy Spirit continues to bear witness today as He speaks through the Bible, not apart from the Bible, and He speaks through the Bible to the human heart and the human mind. In our study of the Confession of Faith that we did for quite a number of months, way back in the beginning, chapter 1, paragraph 5, we read about our understanding of the Holy Scriptures. And it said there something that's important for us to grasp. It said we may be moved and induced by the testimony of the church to an high and reverent esteem of the Holy Scripture, and the heavenliness of the matter, and the efficacy of the doctrine, the majesty of the style, the consent of all the parts, that's how everything fits together, the scope of the whole, which is to give all glory to God, the full discovery it makes of the only way of man's salvation, and many other incomparable excellencies are the entire perfection thereof are arguments whereby it doth abundantly evidence itself to be the Word of God. Yet, notwithstanding, and here comes the point, our full persuasion and assurance of the infallible truth and divine authority of the Bible is from the inward work of the Holy Spirit bearing witness by and with the Word in our hearts. And so, what this means is that it is as the Word of God is interpreted within the heart of man by the activity of the Holy Spirit alone that we begin to understand and comprehend that it is indeed the Word of God. It's a subjective internal counterpoint to the objective external revelation of God written down in the Bible. And it never occurs apart from the Bible. That's where some of these folks make a mistake today of thinking that they can receive revelation that goes against the Bible or contrary to the Bible or apart from the Bible. It's the Holy Spirit who basically enables us to read this book and say, this thing's different from the Quran. This thing's different from the Bhagavad Gita. This thing's different from all other kinds of writings, the writings of Henry Wadsworth Longfellow or Thoreau or anybody, any of the poets or any of the authors. It's different from man because it is the Word of God. And it's the Holy Spirit who testifies to us in our hearts and tells us that very message. This internal work of the Holy Spirit is spoken of as an anointing in 1 John chapter 2. An anointing from the Holy One. And it's the way the Holy Spirit works to help us believe the truth. Well, what does the Holy Spirit do in speaking through the Bible to your heart? He does three things, all of which are necessary. He gives you comprehension. Apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, neither you nor anyone else can ever understand spiritual truth. Why is it that when the Bible is proclaimed, when the gospel is proclaimed clearly and forcefully, that there are some folks who still don't understand it and still don't believe it? It's because, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The reason that every single person who reads the Bible isn't converted, the reason that every single person who comes to a church service where the truth is truly proclaimed is because it takes the work of the Holy Spirit to bring comprehension to bear in the heart of wicked, sinful, rebellious man. And if he doesn't do that, then basically it goes in one ear and out the other. And you don't even remember it. Without the witness of the Holy Spirit, unregenerate man cannot comprehend the gospel. Maybe you've seen it. Maybe you've seen somebody who has read the Bible over and over again for years and suddenly one day says, now I understand, now I know that Christ died for me. Something as simple as that, and yet it takes the work of the Holy Spirit to enable you to comprehend who Jesus is and what He has done. And the Holy Spirit not only brings comprehension, He brings conviction. You need more than just a comprehension of the truth of the gospel. You need to be convicted that you are a sinner before a holy God. And that's what the church needs. It needs an awakening of conviction of our own sins. And when we have that, we have revival. That's what our nation needs today. The conviction of the sins of people individually and also corporately. Real revival is when individuals in large number are shaken by an awareness of their sin, and they come under conviction that is given by the Holy Spirit of God, so that they are then brought to faith in Christ and to a position where they are willing to obey what God says in the Word of God. And so when we read about revivals in history, it's a work of God's Holy Spirit. It's not something that men drum up. It's not something that just happens naturally. It's a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit of God, bringing conviction of sin. And of course, commitment to Christ. Holy Spirit brings comprehension of the Word of God, of spiritual things. The Holy Spirit brings conviction of your sins. And the Holy Spirit brings commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to have that third thing as well. You have to be brought to the place where you realize, not only am I a sinner, but also I must have a Savior. And the Holy Spirit enables you to see Christ as the only Savior of sinners and gives you the grace and the ability and the will and the desire to flee to Christ and to be committed to Christ for salvation by faith. By faith alone. And so, you become committed to Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But if you're committed to Him, are you committed to serving Him daily? That also is a work that the Holy Spirit brings. And so as God does that in your life, then you will also bear witness. These men bore witness by writing the Bible, but it's also necessary for us to bear witness as well, based upon what they have been taught and what they teach us. And as the Holy Spirit enables us to understand it, then we bear witness. We bear an effective witness. You must testify, Jesus said to them. And praise God that our testimony can be made effective as the Holy Spirit bears witness with our testimony and through our testimony. So, as you go about seeking to witness, how do you bear an effective witness? Well, in order to be able to do that, you yourself must believe and be assured that the gospel is true. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. All that He inspired is the truth. It's the Word of God. And so you and I must be convinced and assured that the gospel of Christ is the absolute truth of God. I don't know how anybody who lacks the conviction that the Bible is God's Word can ever have an assurance of saying anything to anybody else. I'll give you an example. This past year, the atheists in London took up a lot of money. And they even advertised it on the internet, and people sent money in to put signs on those double-decker buses in London. A lot of money. I don't know how many buses they covered with their signs. And the signs declared with great assurance, there probably is no God. There probably is no God? And therefore, go ahead and live your life however you want to. There probably is no God. Thank you so much. I really deeply appreciate that conviction that there probably is no God. But what if there is a God? What if you happen to be wrong? And I follow your advice that there probably is no God, and then when I die, I stand before the God that you say probably doesn't exist. Is He just going to probably send me to hell? No, He will certainly do that. You have to have an assurance that the gospel is true. You have to have a personal experience of that truth as well. It's not enough to just be convinced intellectually of the truth of God's Word. but you have to yourself have entered into salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, whatever kind of testimony you might bear would be a hollow mockery of the truth of God. Can you imagine trying to tell someone is probably the right word here, on the truth of the Bible if you don't believe it? You know, the Bible says that Jesus is the Savior, and I've heard that people actually believe in Him and have salvation. You should too. Oh, really? And you don't have that? Sort of reminds you of the seven sons of Sceva, doesn't it? Who tried to cast the demon out of the man who was demon-possessed, and they said, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, come out." And the demon said, "You know, Jesus I know, and Paul I've heard of, but who are you?" And so there's no real witness if you haven't yourself personally experienced that. The world will recognize a hypocrite pretty quickly. And then finally, you have to give verbal testimony. That sounds like that's a no-brainer, but it's not the no-brainer that you might think it is. It seems like there are folks that have gotten the wrong idea that all they have to do is sort of live for Jesus. And as long as they live for Jesus, everything will be fine. You don't ever have to say anything to anybody about Jesus, just sort of live for Jesus. Well, no, because people will get the wrong idea. If I just live for Jesus, they might get the idea that I'm a good man. I'm a nice guy. And I know for an absolute fact that that's not true. You can ask my family, I'm not a good man and I'm not a nice guy. I appear to be one on the surface, but I'm a wicked, rotten, rebellious sinner deep down inside. And you are too. And if all the world comes away with is the idea, the thought that I must be a good guy, then they come away with a wrong impression. The wrong impression that will damn them to hell. They need to know that the only reason I do what I do, the only reason I think the way I think, the only reason I live the way I live is because Christ has redeemed me from my sins. Because if He left me alone, I would be in utter rebellion against God forever. And so you have to bear a verbal testimony. You have to explain to them why you do what you do and you say what you say. You have to explain to them that you are living for Christ day in and day out. And so in everything you do, you must be giving God the glory so that they understand that whatever gifts you have come from above. Whatever you're able to do that is good in the sense that the Bible says it's good is only the work of God in your life. You've got to explain that because Christ is your Lord, you obey Him. And so, you can bear that kind of assured witness. It's born out of this personal experience of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's expressed verbally so that others can understand who Christ is, they can understand their need, and come to know Christ, because the Holy Spirit will take that testimony that you bear, and He will drive it home to the heart of God's elect who are yet apart from Him, and He will enable them to comprehend and to be convicted of their sin and come to commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And so your witness is not in vain in the Lord. It is vitally necessary. It's part of God's holy plan. And He uses you, just as He used the apostles to write these things down, He uses you to bring these things to the hearing and to the understanding of those around you. And it's done as the Holy Spirit works in and through you and your witness and the Word of God. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank You so much for that work that You do and have done and continue to do in our lives. How we thank You for the testimony of the Holy Spirit. How we thank You, Lord, that He testifies of Christ. And Father, we pray that indeed, we also might testify that because of what Christ has done for us, because because of the Holy Spirit who indwells us, because of the Word of God that teaches us the truth, that we would also bear testimony. And Father, that you would use us as your sons and daughters, as your servants, as your people, to bear a godly testimony and to see fruit from those labors for the glory of Christ and for the sake of the gospel and for your holy name. We ask all of this through Jesus Christ our King. Amen.